Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the importance of seed. And once it's dropped into a person's life or the life of the church, things begin to happen and things begin to change. A few weeks ago, we looked at the seed of revival and the seed being kind of dropped into people's lives at different times and in different places. The last thing we looked at were the island of Lewis, the Lewis revival, and kind of what happened there in God planting seeds of promise. And these people became so intimate with God that their prayer life actually changed to a life of intercession. And they wouldn't let go because they knew that God were going to break in, were going to break through. Here in this church, I would say we have maybe four or five people who really know how to intercess. But we're going to look tonight at what that means. Because it's not just prayer. Intercession is a work. There's something concrete that happens with an intercessor. They hear from God so clearly that they know that God is going to break in and he's going to break through. And he gives them promises and they're intimate with God, but their intercession is powerful. So this is what we're going to be looking at. I'm just going to read from Psalm 24. If you've got a Bible, you need a Bible tonight, by the way. We're going to be flicking through one or two things. But Psalm 24, we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 5. Some of these verses are the verses that God gave to intercessors and other people on the island of Lewis. And these were embedded in him. And they never let God go until they were fulfilled. Here we go. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Let me just give you a bit of background before I do this. This guy, there were a group of them. He were only a young lad. And he could hardly get through this. And when he got through reading this, he said to the other men in the barn who were praying, he says, "Gentlemen, I don't know about you, regarding being clean. Clean heart, pure hands." And he didn't get any further. And he fell on his knees and he interceded with God. And then the rest of them all fell on their knees and began to intercede with God. And these are the verses. Let me just read them. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Do you hear the promise? You hear the promise of that? That guy got it. And God used that young man as he fell on his knees to bring in and being part of one of the greatest revivals in history. Let's turn over to another one. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Some people had really got this. They took it from God, and this is what they prayed. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." It doesn't seem a lot. There's not a lot of words in it. And to you and I, sometimes we can just reel things off. But to them at that time, wow. They got hold of God with these verses. Listen to another one. Just turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. These are other verses that impressed upon people, especially the latter part. 25 and 26. "And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?'" Goodness me. Do you believe this? This is what the start of it. In other words, they were saying to the people as they were praying and interceding, do you really believe that I can come as I've promised? So what I want to do, just before we look at what does it mean to intercede, again, I'm just going to go back just to tell you a few stories. Peggy, this is the lady who were blind. Margaret, her sister, were crippled in arthritis. Peggy, at 81 years age, had a vision. And she saw the church crowded with young people. It was a revelation for her. So she told the minister to get his leaders together 2 times a week. This is the instruction that she received from God. And this is what she said. You've tried everything. You've tried meetings. You've tried open days. You've tried missions. But have you tried God? Goodness me. So they decided to meet Tuesday and Friday nights to pray. And these who met really meant business with God. Peggy and Margaret said that they would pray every Tuesday and Friday night, 10 o'clock while 5 o'clock. And this went on for months. And it was one promise from God. All these other promises were floating around, but this was the main one. Just turn back with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Sorry, 44 and verse 3. And this is it. This is the verse that God planted on Peggy and Margaret's life, and they got hold of God and they wouldn't let him go. Listen to these words. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. That these two women never let go of God until he fulfilled his promise. And that's what an intercessor does. They hold on. They hold on to God, saying, God, you've promised. And we're going to cling to you, and we're going to cling to your word until it comes. And these were these two ladies and a group of men who met in a barn. And the blacksmith on the island, God used in a very powerful way. And they said to God, God, you're a covenant-keeping God. And we're going to hold you to this. And this is this young man who prayed in the barn. And he said these words after reading Psalm 24. If we ourselves are not rightly related to God, then that were it. He dropped on his knees. And the other people fell on their knees. And this guy, it says, went into a trance. And so things in revival, God does stuff. And we were praying about this morning. You know, this morning, if only I could have taken that prayer meeting and put it here. It was a beautiful, intimate time. There were honesty and openness. And I know that in my own thinking, I was praying, Lord, will you help us to be so intimate with you and so close with you that when you begin to do things outside of our boxes, we will know that it's you. Does that make any sense? Lord, help me to be so intimate that when you begin to do things that I maybe don't get, and it's outside of my experience, all I know is that, Lord, I just need to know it's you. And that's kind of stuck with me from this morning. And this is what happened here. Duncan Campbell, most of the things that he listened to and he encountered, he had never encountered before. But this was really genuine. This is what one minister wrote. He says, you met God in the meadow and you met him on the moorland. God was everywhere and nothing was organized by man. God gripped the community. Even work stopped. People stopped working and people were aware of God. Now this happened, then Duncan Campbell received a letter. And he received a letter from a minister to go and speak on Lewis. Now, Duncan Campbell, he'd been booked to speak on the Isle of Skye. And he said, we've studied all this in college, and I remember him saying that people were coming to the Lord on Skye. God were doing some great stuff. It wasn't revival, but there were quite a lot of people that were coming to Jesus on the island of Skye. But he'd been asked to go for 10 days. And so what he did, he sent a letter back to the island of Lewis saying that he's booked, and he's booked to speak on the island of Skye. And this is what a lady had said to the minister. The minister gave this letter to this lady, and this is what the lady said. Ah, she said, "That's what man says. God has said different. He'll be here in a fortnight." And in 10 days, Duncan Campbell, in between that, he'd cancelled his meeting to go to Skye because God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go to the island of Lewis." But folks, what I'm getting at is this woman knew. She were intimate. She was one of the main intercessors on the island. God revealed secrets to her. He said, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." And she knew God's secrets. When Mr. Campbell got off the boat and he got onto the pier, a minister on the island had met him with some more leaders. First words that were said to him, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" Goodness me. That were the first words he were greeted with. "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" So these people were meaning business with God. They knew God had arrived. Honestly, there's some incredible stuff here. They were the first words. And then this minister said, "On our way to the manse, we'd like to introduce you to the church that you're going to be speaking in. And by the way, we know it's a kind of a full meeting tomorrow, but would you come and speak tonight? Just on our way to the manse. It's only a small congregation of about 300 people. I mean, this is like the island of Lewis." So Duncan Campbell, he agreed. It was a small gathering of about 300 people. And the minister said to Duncan Campbell, "We don't know what's going on, but God is doing something really special." Duncan Campbell got to bed at 5:30 in the morning. He went into that church and he spoke. Let me just tell you what he'd said. He preached to 300 and he knew that God was there, but not a lot had happened. And a young man said, "Nothing's happened tonight, but we know that God is hovering over us and he will break through at any moment." This young guy was one of the main intercessors on the island. So he was really sure. He says, "God's going to break in at any moment." Now, Duncan said he didn't sense anything, but he realized later that this young man was a lot nearer to God than he was. Folks left the church, leaving Duncan Campbell and this young man together. This is what that young man did. He stood there with Duncan Campbell. He lifted up his hands and he prayed and he said, "God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and the floods on dry ground. God, why are you not doing it? You're a covenant-keeping God." And then he prayed again, and he fell to the floor, and then there was silence. And after a few minutes, someone came back into the church and said, "Mr. Campbell, something incredible has happened. Revival has come. Will you come outside with me?" And Duncan Campbell went outside. The young guy was still on his knees praying. And 600 to 700 people had gathered around the church. And they were singing Psalm 126. "Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts and songs of joy." People were crying out to God. So they opened the church and the church were flooded. This was at quarter to 12 at night. They've no idea where the people came from. They just did. And when they were asked, "Why have they come?" they couldn't say. There was no explanation. They just came. In every revival, in every move of God, there's always been intercessors. What I was saying last week, if you remember, and the week before, is that people pray for revival and it's good. Why? Because we know that it's in God's word. Some people say, "God, stop doing revival." But revival's in the word of God, so we can't escape from that. God's way bigger than us, more powerful. Sometimes we don't get his ways and we don't understand. So if it's in his word, then we have to believe that and we have to grasp that. But in every revival, there's been intercessors. Intercessors have been people of intimacy. People of intimacy, going back again, is that they have got that word. And God has spoken to them, and then God begins to reveal how it's all going to happen. Wow, how good is that? But when these people speak, it always seems to be outside stuff. It always seems to be like definite. You remember Peggy who spoke to Duncan Campbell? If you were as close to God as you ought to be, he'd reveal his secrets to you too. I mean, how often do you hear that in a meeting? Do you know what I mean? It's just, wow, and God begins to speak. Let me just, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Let's just turn to a couple of verses tonight. Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's what he does now. He intercedes for you and I. Not just praying, but he's interceding. And you'll find this again in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Again, if you just want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, and you can read that for yourself. Tell you what, let me just turn to it, because it's always good to read the word of God as he plants things within us. Verse 25, therefore he's able also to save forever. Wow, thank you, Lord. Forever. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So where's Jesus? Where is he now? You can answer if you want to. Absolutely. The right hand of God. What is he doing right now? Interceding for who? For us. Intercession, folks, is a work. And things are done in intercession. And sometimes it can take ages, hours. I think it was Spurgeon, Moody. They would spend hours not just praying, but hours interceding. You know when you've prayed and you've broken through and it's a done deal? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you know no matter what anybody says, no matter about the opposition, don't matter about buffetings, you know that God, you know it's been done as you've been interceding. I know that happened more times to us, I think, when we were in the Middle East, as God taught us how to intercede. Faith is prayer at work. And intercession is joining these two parties together. It's like two roads coming together and meeting. It's a bit like your will and God's will meeting together. We end up doing his will. And so intercession is so, so key, because it's intercessors that hold on to God. My daily devotions has been in Isaiah. What a book. And I've come into chapter 60, 61, 62, going right up to chapter 70. And I'm finding that Isaiah is one of the key intercessors that I've ever come across. Honestly, if you've got time, just read these chapters where he begins to intercess. Let's just turn again. I just want to keep turning to God's word. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. I'm just going to begin just to paint a picture now of what an intercessor is and what they do. Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7. Listen to these words. Beautiful. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's a bit strong, telling God what to do. But all he's doing is reminding God. These were pictured as a remembrancer. It was a person who worked in the king's court. They recorded everything. They took minutes. They wrote all the things down that the king had said had promised. And later on, they would remind the king what he had promised and held the king accountable. And you'll find an intercessor often reminds God of his promises. You'll find that in the Island of Lewis revival. You'll find that in the Welsh revival. Lord, you said, we're holding you to it, God, because we can't do it, but you can. And so these intercessors, these watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, they would remind God of his promises. And they would intercede until God's promises were given and fulfilled. So first of all, is how does an intercessor start? How do you start intercessing? What on earth does an intercessor say? And I find this really remarkable. Again, looking at Isaiah and Jeremiah. What do you start by saying? This is how they started. By telling God about God. I'll just repeat that. An intercessor would always start telling God, about what he did, what he's done, his past blessings. They tell God about his character, about his protection, about his deliverance. They would kind of be reminding themselves as well and saying to God, but God, you did this then. Look what you did in 1949. Lord, look what you did down in Wales. God, I believe you and your promises. When are you going to do that here? And these intercessors would hold on to God. You promised, Lord. The more that I look at this Hebridean revival, the more that I see intercessors really not just believing, but being so keen with God. They would not let God go because they knew that God had done it before and he knows that they can do it again. That's the mark of an intercessor. An intercessor knows God. He knows who he is. Isaiah had been transformed in chapter 6. He understood the Holy Spirit. We don't hear much of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Just turn to Isaiah 63 and verse 10. Listen to these words. Wow, I've never even seen this before. It says these words, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Wow, this is in the Old Testament. This is in Isaiah. And then Paul speaks about this. Paul speaks about we can grieve and wound and hurt God, the Holy Spirit. We can bring him sadness. And then let's turn all that around, because it also means we can bring him delight and we can also bring him joy. So there's a complete reverse, and you'll find that an intercessor cannot lose his or her intimacy with God. So their life is often disciplined, and they're always giving, and they're always keeping short accounts, because they cannot afford to be out of that relationship with God. They become very sensitive with God. Remember a guy called Rhys Howells? A Welsh intercessor. When God put something on his heart, what he used to do is he used to go into a town or a village, he'd go into a hotel and he'd book a room and he'd lock his door and he would just go in, he'd just pray and pray and pray and pray and intercede until God moved. And God would download to him what he was going to do. Can you remember what God said to Abraham? Shall I not keep anything back from my friend, Abraham? So you'll find intercessors close. You'll find intercessors who are always giving. Sometimes you have to prize things out of an intercessor. But even though they know, they get these downloads from God. One man went to see Rhys Howell. And Rhys Howell opened the door and let this man in and closed the door. And Rhys Howell said, I'm just interceding. Would you like to join me? Rhys Howell got on his knees and this guy got on his knees. And Rhys Howell said, Father, and then this man was just gone. He didn't wake up for hours. He said he was just gone in the presence. He said, I've never been in God's presence like that. And Rhys Howell's a guy who really interceded. In fact, this is what some of them said. He was credited for steering things in World War II. His intercession was so, so powerful. This is what another guy said. Prayer is the rail for God's work. Intercession, praying are like tracks for the train. The train is full of power, ready to go thousands of miles, but with no rails, it can't move forward. Can you remember that little clip from Wallace and Gromit? You know, when he sat on the train and he's kind of putting all them rails out. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But that actually came to mind. But without intercession, Elijah knew God, knew his character. He knew God's heart and mind. He lived with God. He thought about the nation's sin like God. He grieved like God did. And this is it. He was certain that God would break through so much that it didn't matter how many buckets of water were thrown on this sacrifice. Get it piled on. It just doesn't matter. Because he knew that God were going to break through. And then Elijah was so close with God, he knew about the cloud. And he said to his servant, "Can you see a cloud?" How did he know about that? Because God told him. Intimate. Intercessor. They kind of know God's heart. They know God's mind. Another one is Hosea. Hosea is an incredible book. Hosea is a farmer. He knew more about the nation than all the businessmen in the city. Why? Because God was speaking to him. These intercessors, Elijah, Moses, Abraham, Nehemiah, Paul, Jesus, an intercessor sees things from God. They hear things from God. And yet these people are often full of joy and yet broken. What I'm going to do, just for the sake of time, I know it's 20 past. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It talks about there about praying in the Holy Spirit. There's times when you and I pray and we've got all the information that we need. But there's other times where we're praying from our gut. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about praying, but our mind is not fruitful. In other words, we really don't know what we're praying. Because the Holy Spirit begins to move in us. Have you ever gone into a prayer meeting and you've thought, I know what I'm going to pray about. I know exactly what these people need. And I know what they need to hear because I've kind of got it. And then you get into a prayer meeting and you pray nothing at all to do with what you've planned. Have you ever done that? I think maybe majority of us have. You'll find in Romans chapter 8 and you'll find in Ephesians well, praying in the Spirit. It talks about this in Jude, that we begin to pray. Sometimes our minds engage because God is speaking to us, but sometimes there's a real gut. There's a real kind of, wow, this is, I didn't want to go to sleep. Lord, I'm with you. I feel you. I sense you. That real kind of gut feeling. Then when you and I are interceding, and praying and speaking to God. I'm going to close tonight with a story, a true story, of an intercessor. And it says, a pastor was speaking at a conference, and he met many, many people, but he met a woman, and God gave him right there and then a word to pass on to this woman. And this is what he said to her. He says, God is going to use you in leading and encouraging other women to intercess for their non-Christian husbands. The organizer of the conference was stood with him and he said, I want you to meet this lady afterwards because you really need to hear this story because you have no idea what you've just said. And so later on, they met with this woman. She'd been praying for her husband for over 42 years. And she knew that God were going to break in sometime into his life. Unfortunately, he were killed while they were on a business trip. But this is the story. He were away a lot. And every morning and every evening while he were on business, he would phone his wife. She received a phone call from a businessman. And he asked for her husband, and she said, my husband's not here, unfortunately. He died 1 month ago. And then the man said to her, he says, can I ask you what day? And so she told him. And the man said to her this, I've got some great news for you. He says, I'm a Christian businessman, and after a business meeting in a certain city, he says, I was struggling with something that God was asking me to do. God said to me, I want you to hitchhike home. I want you to go onto the freeway, and I want you to thumb a Lyft. And he said, I was stood there in this meeting thinking, God, what are you really asking of me? What do you want me to do? I've got a pinstripe suit. I've got a tie on. And he said, I want you to hitchhike home. And as he stood there on the freeway, on the highway, with his thumb out, the first car that come by, as he got in, was this lady's husband. And that evening, this businessman led this lady's wife to the Lord. And then that night, he was in an accident and he died. And so he said to this lady, this is the good news that I want to tell you. I led your husband to the Lord that night. 42 years interceding for a husband. But she said she knew that God would break in at some point, even right at the last minute. Wow. God never ever makes any mistakes. And I love that. So an intercessor. If you want to read, just read Isaiah chapter 60 to 70. Talk about bold. Just talking to God in dialogue. Downloading promises. A few weeks ago, I think I asked a question of, is there a promise that God has given to you? Or is it that God's giving to us? Promise. Because he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. One thing in closing, and I don't think I'll ever forget this, and it's the testimony of Mary Peckham. If you weren't here, I think it's actually been recorded. But a story is incredible. She said that she grew up in on the island of Lewis. It was so religious. She said there weren't kind of a lot of people who knew Jesus, but they went to church, they went to school, they did everything religiously. Loads and loads of people bringing up their kids who really didn't believe in God, but they just knew it was the right thing to do. And then she said these words, when the Holy Spirit came, he had fuel to burn. And that fuel on the mainland is quickly disintegrating. But I believe that fuel on Shetland. He had fuel to burn.